shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love and your mercy and grace, Lord. Manifest to us in this last hour by your veritable presence, which we are very grateful to see Scripture fulfilled, to see the God of the Bible, the record here, completely come to pass, even as you said it before, Lord. We appreciate that. We pray that we may have such faith tonight, Lord, as to break beyond the bounds of our own limitation, Lord, and walk right into those heavenly places in Christ Jesus and in the Spirit, that we may know as you've never known before, faith having passed unto knowledge, because we know we're in that very area right now, Lord, because there was a time when Paul himself said concerning people, when that which could be known to God, far beyond nature and far beyond things of the earth here. We know there's a creator, but when they could have known God, did know God, they put him out of their minds. And that's not the way we are tonight, Lord. We want you in our minds, Father, in such a way that you're continually before us, even as we're continually before you. Help us in our study. We pray the word might be enriched and alive unto us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, going to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, again, is on Sunday, verses 20 and 21. We read the portion of Scripture concerning the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good works to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, as we study this subject, let us especially be aware that the originator of this everlasting covenant is God, or as known in the Old Testament, Elohim, which, of course, is the one by which he's generally known, and that this Elohim is presented here in a specific role, being called the God of peace. Now, since he is also called the God of patience and of consolation, the God of hope, the God of all comfort, the God of love and of peace, the God of heaven, the God of earth, we can see here what Irenaeus said, and he, of course, was the second church age messenger there after Paul. Irenaeus, in speaking of these titles, admonishes the people, especially perhaps us, that there are not many gods with many names, but one God who embraces all these superlative characteristics and thereby commends himself and all that he is in his Godhead to us. And furthermore, not only commends himself to us as being such a God, but has already proven to us and stands ready to continue to prove to us the beneficence of his person. That's why you'll notice that all of these titles and all of these allocations concerning him are brought to our attention, because God has already proved that he is such a God essentially, and that he continues to prove this over the ages, which we're into a very definite part now. Now, it is as also Brother Branham said, that God is one and his ways are one. And in his oneness of person and ways, he assumes many roles in the great drama of God and his creation. That's in the Bible, especially dealing with mankind as the major portion of that drama. In this our day, we see the end time revelation of Ephesians 1:17. Of course, that goes on to 23, but actually 1:17, and Revelation 10:1-7 by the Spirit of God, presenting and exposing God in the final various roles of the great drama which God himself wrote and in which God himself plays the lead part, thereby exposing and revealing himself. And above all this, in this tremendous finale, the bride is given an understanding not only of the script and of the author, but she herself finds where she herself is written into the living script as part of the drama of God, which part in this hour is immortality of the bride. Actually, she can see her name in the book, just to mention one facet of the last day presentation. Now, you'll likely have to get the tape to go over that, because I'm not going to read it and explain it, and it's there for you to get. Now, we note here tonight, as we did last Sunday, that there is no way we can equate the God of peace to the peace of God, or the God of love to the love of God, or the God of heaven and earth to the heaven and earth of God. On the one hand, we see these are titles that describe the essentiality of God, wherein, on the other hand, we are merely using phrases that simply state that God is allowing the use of these marvelous qualities in our behalf. We understand that God Himself, in His own way, is available to us, that He is indeed our God, and that we are indeed the flock of His pasture, the people of His hand. Now, in making so noticeable the disparity between the phrases, the God of peace and the peace of God, remember, these aren't just matter semantics. You're looking at Rhema and Logos here in a very absolute, perfect definition. So, now in making so noticeable the disparity between the phrases the God of peace and the peace of God, we must be careful that we do not minimize what God is allowing us to enjoy, for if there were no God of peace, there would be no peace of God. Thus, we not only admit to this peace of God, which is also peace from God and certainly by God, but we confess what Jesus said over here in John 14 and 27. You see, it's the God of peace giving this peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Now, there's a clue there. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So, you're looking at a peace here that is marked out in Matthew 10 and verse 34. And remember, Matthew 10 is when the disciples were commissioned to go out and do the mighty deeds that they did. And of course, it provoked the power of the devil and the anger. And it says then in Matthew 10 and 34, think not I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. And of course, we also saw in Luke 19 and 27, concerning the parable of the 10 pounds, 5 pounds, and 1 pound, which was just like the parable on the rich landowner, the Lord, who sent, who left servants in charge of the vineyard. The servants did not take care of the vineyard. And so finally, they beat up everybody that the Lord sent. Finally, He sent His son, and they said, let's kill the son. And this, of course, is a parable against Christ and the cross. And what did Jesus say? But now those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither before me and slay them. Also, Revelation 19 shows the God of peace bringing peace to the earth, because remember, God is also a God of war. And you can see here in all these, and then a God of victory. So in here you can see what God is essentially, and all of what He is essentially is manifested toward us and is available to us, even as God took on Himself the name of Jehovah, Joshua's Savior, the great Savior. That's Jehovah's the same as Joshua, Jesus, the same thing, a great Savior, with all those various other attributes that lie therein. Now, this brings us into my thinking that I expressed last Sunday, which is to me, to me, the very words, the God of the earth, the God of the heavens, the God of love, the God of peace, all of those things there do not speak so much to me of attributes of Godhead, and essentially left in that category, but in their expression, they speak forth of a totality, a finality, a veritable eternal God kingdom, because that is what we are eventually to encompass, and it encompasses us. And therein we will find a Logos of God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:28, that God may be all in all, which we know that God will become all and in all. Or as it says more pertinently to us, describing our what you might say benefits under this great essential God, in Isaiah 65:24-25, and before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat a straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy, in all my holy mountain saith the Lord. Now, as it was spoken, thus it absolutely has to be, and you'll notice again we mentioned it last Sunday, it comes by Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and a few verses, 7-12, John the Baptist speaking, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for a father. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham, and now also the axe is laid in the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast in the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He thoroughly purges floor, gathers wheat in the garner, but he'll burn up the chaff with fire, which is unquenchable. Now, again, we saw this in Isaiah 9:6-7, wherein he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom there is no end. But it was established by the warfare of Christ against Satan, the spiritual life that embraced every word of God, failed in no word of God, and defeated Satan and paid the price by the blood. So what you're looking at here is a totality and a finality which absolutely goes into the kingdom of God, which will reflect the essentiality of Almighty God, a God of love, a God of peace, a God of consolation, a God of hope, you name it. It's all there in the book, and that is what you are looking at as we look at this everlasting covenant, which is established by the God of peace. So when Paul is speaking of the God of peace, he is saying, now the God of peace that you Hebrews are looking forward to, and who you say will bring peace and is supposed to bring peace and prosperity on earth by his very presence, that is the very one who raised Jesus from amongst the dead. Jesus the great shepherd, Jesus the great one, even our Lord Jesus Christ. May this God of peace, which is Jehovah Shalom, in his manifestation of redemption of his people, may this God of peace, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. Now notice the two things are set forth. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ himself, which is Christ being formed in us, which is by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, which is the new birth. See? All right. So by this, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ himself, perfect you to the coming into you and the possessing of the kingdom by reason of Elohim's everlasting covenant established to you and made available by the blood of Jesus unto the King and the kingdom of peace. So, we go back again to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and we read those verses there. And it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Now that's what the blood accomplishes, but watch. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. That's a baptism with the Holy Ghost. To whom be glory forever and ever. In other words, the everlasting covenant will continuously bring God glory at all particular times and every time. Now the God of peace, himself becoming functional to you, by means of the death of the testator, who died by the shedding of his blood to bring into effect the benefits of his legacy to his heirs, himself now perfects you, making you well-pleasing to himself, and heirs compatible to the eternal covenant of promise, which was as stated, 1 Corinthians 15:28 and Isaiah 65. Where God becomes all and in all and to all, and we become all things to God because God is everything to us. And we'll see all things to God later on. Now, herein, 1 Corinthians 15:28, Isaiah 65. God is all and in all, and completely and perfectly logos unto his own, and his own ultimate, which is his purpose for you and for me. So let's go back and read with a little more clarity here what we did not read in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 28. We are looking at the fact of all in all. Now it says here, but now is Christ risen from the dead. All right, what happened? His blood was shed. He died by crucifixion, the loss of blood. The life went out of him. Okay. Now, is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his presence. Now that sets it up. You can't begin to look for it. For the end, you can't begin to look for the consummation where God becomes all in all until you come to the presence. All right. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now, the punctuation there isn't too good. It can throw you for a loop. But what he's actually telling you here, then, at the time of the present, it will be the time of the first resurrection's completion. Then, from that point on, you begin to look for the end, because it's all in the works. Now, notice it's a future perfect tense. He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when the Father shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. That's what you're looking at. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is left out, which had put all things under him. All right. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. There you are. That's what you're looking at. And you notice in here, whether you like to believe it or not, the Son is still in subjection to the Father. In other words, he is still subject to the Word. As Brother Branham said, he did not do everything at that time that he's supposed to do here, so therefore you see it in that picture. The Son of Man is not the pillar of fire. It is not the prophet. It comes by the prophet. What he could not do back there, he did now, which was to do the greater works. I know people don't want to believe that, and I don't care if they don't, as long as I believe it. And as long as I've got some manifested evidence for it. Now, you know, I'm preaching tough again, because you do what you want. You be nice, guys. Go ahead, be nice for me. I pray day and night to be nice. What happens? You become nice. Sure, my prayers are answered. I don't care two bits anymore, hardly. Well, I go home once in a while with a knife in my guts, and I can't sleep, but I'm pretty well thrown out next morning. When I tell the truth, and I got no axe to grind, because it's God's truth, not mine, then I think I'm pretty faithful. In fact, I'm convinced I am. But back in those days, the Bible distinctly said, Jesus said it, if I had not done the works no other man did, they had not sinned, but now they both seen and both hated me and my Father. John 15 and 24, is it 15? 15:25, I think. Brother Branham used that. It happened to this day again. And so here it is, the Son is subject. And notice, what is the Son? He went back to being a pillar of fire. He was the Son of David according to flesh, but the Son of God according to the Holy Spirit. He's back as the Holy Spirit. Of course, I don't figure all these things out. I just say them because Brother Branham said and the prophet said them. I apprehend them. That's good enough for me. Yeah, I can't even figure out how the stupid switches work on the lights, but I tell you, I can sure turn them on. That's all we need to do. All we need to know. So, he is subject. God is bringing everything to the place of all and in all, so that the essentiality of God is completely logos and pervasive. Nothing at all on my holy mount shall harm. The pervasiveness of Almighty God before they call, he answers. I want you to see that. All right. Back in Hebrews 13 and 20, the everlasting covenant. Paul does not specify what it is, but he must have been talking about it to the Hebrews, or he could not mention it with impunity. He would have to be interjected somewhere so the people would know what he's talking about, but they already know. So it is evident that they had some idea, for Paul uses their knowledge as Hebrews to point them to a covenant with Abraham, and he mentioned it in Hebrews the 6th chapter. 13 to 19, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing of bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. I like that. In blessing I'll bless you. In blessing I won't have a horse come along and kick you in the back of the head. And in multiplying you, he won't be eating apples. Listen, you're catching my point? God does not deal in stupidity. There's no curse for the children of Abraham. There's correction, but no curse. Everything runs in a parallel. See? And remember, God is a fountain which does not give forth impure water and pure water or bitter and sweet from one source. The covenant God. And there's only one people got the covenant. The covenant God gives forth sweet water. And the sweet water is always bitter to the non-covenant. Do what you want. I'll multiply. So after he'd patient endured, he obtained the promise. For men barely swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, getting right into the very presence of God and the Shekinah glory. Now, this is based, of course, on Genesis 15, 1 to 6. So we just trot back there for a second. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaiden Egyptian. So no, she's 17, I beg your pardon. That's 16. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, Abram said to him, I am God, Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee and multiply thee exceedingly. Now, Brother Branham said, when God gave a command, like be perfect, even as your Father in heaven, he said he had to make a way for it. So, Abraham, to walk before God, God had to make a way, not only for the way, but for his perfection. That's exactly what we see in Hebrews 13, 20, 21. See? And I'll make my covenant between me and thee, multiply thee exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant was with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall the name any more be Abram, thy name shall be Abraham, for father of many nations have I made thee. And I'll make thee exceeding fruitful, and I'll make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And of course, we read Genesis 17, 1 day. Did I read Genesis 15, 1 to 6? Did I miss that one? Oh yeah, I missed that one. Abraham said, yeah, I should have read that first. After these things, the word of the Lord came out of Abraham, vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Here to my house is Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, no children. What's going to happen to this great inheritance of mine? See, Abraham said, behold me, thou hast given no seed, no one born in my house of mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came in, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven, tell the stars, if thou canst number them. And he said to them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now they knew that covenant was there. But now, it is also evident that the Hebrews had no real understanding of the messianic covenant that would deliver the Abrahamic covenant and bring in 1 Corinthians 15:28 and Isaiah 65:24-25. Because actually 1 Corinthians 15:28 is Isaiah 65:24-25. God all in all, and God in his holy mountain with all his holiness and his holy subjects and holy objects. The pervasiveness of God. So, let's go back and see Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm covering this as fast as I can because I don't want to get the time to get away on me. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 14. Especially 2. Hath these last days spoken unto his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now you notice in there, he's appointed him heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now that's a very strange statement. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, holding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now here's somebody sitting down in the presence of another. He says also being made so much better than angels. He had a more excellent name, for unto which the angels he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I'll be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. Now that's a prophetic statement. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn of the word, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And when the angels said, he made his angels spirits, he ministered flame of fire. But unto the son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of thy kingdom. Now he positions him as God, which is an object of worship and of power. He is positioned. And he said, thou hast loved righteousness, hate iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. But thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and the earth shall not fail. But to which the angel said, he and Abraham, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That hasn't been done yet. And they are not the all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now that sounds just like Jesus only, but it's not. Okay, Hebrews 5, 5 and 6. So also Christ glorified not himself, made an high priest, but he that said, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He also said another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, you can tuck your finger in there. And we could get this later, but we'll get it right now. Psalm 110. Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. There's a covenant. Thou art a priest forever, even after the order of Melchizedek. Now, chapter 7, 14 to 17. For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest. Who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless light. For he testified, thou art a priest forever. Now notice testified, that's a will. A prophecy made out. That's in the will. Nothing can change that. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, you are looking here at two covenants. You're looking here, one given to one person who is after the order of Melchizedek, the Son of God, of whom God said, sit on my right hand. The enemies are made your footstool. The very effulgence and outraying of Almighty God. You're looking at that. Now, let's see. The other covenant, of course, was Abraham. So let's see in Hebrews 8, where Paul begins to put it together. Hebrews 8, 1 to 2. Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And Brother Branham said he was on the mercy seat at that time. A minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Okay, Hebrews 9, 11 to 15. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Now you got two buildings in there. You got the building of Jesus himself, and you got the building of the church, the bride, the temple, of which Christ is the builder. not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Remember, God formed Adam. There's where we started. He not this way. This is not God doing it this way this time with Jesus. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, it goes right down into the very heart of Almighty Man, and for into the heart of man. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, this takes us right back to Hebrews, the third chapter. Those first verses. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakes every calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory, or this one was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who builded the house hath more honor than the house. And every house is builded by somebody, but he that built all things is God. God becoming all in all. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, so this takes us right back then to Hebrews 3:1-6, wherein, in chapters 1 and 2, Paul presented Jesus Christ as Hebrews 1 and 3, right there, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down the right hand of the majesty on high, and right over here in Hebrews 2, 6-8, but one in a certain place testifies, what is man, you're mindful of him, the son of man, you visit him, you made him a little lower than the angels. In chapter 1, he's higher than the angels. In chapter 2, he's lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. And so, and yet all things are not all under his feet. Then we see Jesus made a man, actually, therefore, the being subject to death. Now, what do we see? We see here perfectly, as I understand this, Philippians, the second chapter, 4. Second chapter, at the beginning, yes, at verse 4. Look, fifth verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, a prize to be grasped and retained, to be equal with God, and made himself, he emptied himself. That's the kenosis. Became of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. In other words, he left all of that behind. And being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is what Israel could not grasp. They could not put the scripture together. And so they fumbled the whole thing by using a high-powered brain or think tank called the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin. And therefore, they completely destroyed themselves by organization because they could not accept the prophet. Or somebody empowered and entitled to do what God wanted them to do, which is not only to bring the word, but to reveal the word. Now please be advised and assured that this eternal or everlasting covenant started before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus and already was to be put into action as man came on earth, because he was already spoken of by God in the Psalms way back there, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, before there was ever a speck of stardust, or I believe even that what Brother Branham called that light that came forth from God. Speaking, looking at it. Before the foundation of the world, he was even crucified. So you're looking at an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant. You're looking at the eternal covenant that God made with Jesus, and you're looking at the covenant that God made with man and became effective through Jesus Christ. This is how you can see the whole government of Almighty God. Now then, as last Sunday, let us consider the testator, the one who made the covenant or set forth the contents of what was bequeathed, and who were the heirs, and under what conditions, and who the executor was. Now, we find all that back in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, which we pretty well dissected. 2021, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of your everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, and so on. All right, now, the first condition we note is that there can be no effective will or testament or covenant without the testator or compiler and owner of benefits dying. Whether one likes this or not, this is a matter of grace. Free, unmerited assets, for if the heirs have a stake, now listen, if the heirs have a stake in the will, by reason of any input, then it is not an inheritance. You do what you want about it. It's not an inheritance. No, sir. No way. It is a settlement. Then it becomes a matter of litigation and negotiation. All right. Let's find out. You ready? Let's go to Romans 11 chapter. Let's read the 6th verse. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. Where do you stand tonight? You still a bunch of befogged legalists who can't understand a price was paid and an inheritance dropped in our laps? You let anybody even try to kid the IRS. I'm going to make up my will so that this son of mine that served me faithfully, he'll get it in the will. And there'll be just a small inheritance tax paid on it. And so the IRS said, listen, stupid, that's wages. So they wouldn't let the guy defer down the road, putting something aside. He wouldn't do it, because he wasn't able to stave it off and to stall it off. They said, you got to pay on it. So we're looking right here as a matter of complete understanding that this is a matter of grace. When you're looking at a legacy, you're seeing a perfect picture of grace. Okay. Now, in looking at this from the viewpoint of the will, the legacy, you're also looking not merely at the testator, you are looking at the executor. So we go to 1 Timothy. And it is the 2nd chapter, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, there is a mediation which extends from the beginning to the end. Okay? Hebrews, the 8th chapter, 8:6. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Okay? Hebrews 12:24. And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Okay? At this time, the one who speaks from heaven, we approach unto him, and there it is in that picture. Come back as a pillar of fire. Mediating. See? Making sure that the fulfiller of the law, setting the premise for the inheritance, has it in his hands, so he's able to see that what he has for the heirs is properly executed and given to the heirs. Now, let's go back to another scripture. Galatians. Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Okay, you're looking at the fact that the testator, the maker of the will, has to die, or the will cannot be effective. You're also looking at the fact that the will has to be properly executed. You're looking at the legal aspects here. Now, what you're noticing here is this. Now, a mediator is not of one, but God is one. A mediator is a person who stands between two people. And he mediates the dispute. Now, it says right here that a mediator is never one. But you notice, as God interposed himself with an oath, so he interposes himself here. And he is a mediator. Absolutely. What is this? This is not then a negotiation. A mediator is a negotiator. This is not a negotiator, though it sounds like it. But this tells you it's not so. This is a sovereign God sovereignly interposing himself and said, shut up and sit down. You say, well, Brother Vale, the God of peace doesn't do that. You mean he doesn't roar from heaven? You're a liar. The Bible says he does. Shut up and sit down. Don't try to open your mouth and mediate. You don't have a say in this. I'm telling you who I am, what's being done, how it's being done, and where you enter in. You know, we just can't seem to understand that. Adam couldn't understand it. Nobody understands it but Jesus. And there's only one reason he understood it, because God was in him. In the fullness of the Godhead manifested. This is not a negotiation. It is a sovereign act by a sovereign God. It is a properly written and properly executed will, an inheritance by grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined of the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted and beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having known us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both are in heaven, and which are in earth, even in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God becoming all in and all. Now this is to be understood, because this is the truth. Now then, I hope this is like a bomb exploding, because it was to me when I finally read it in the light in which it was. We go back to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And we see here again in verse 20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, to make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And yet, in Hebrews 9:16-17, the testator dies, or the will is no good as to its fulfillment, and would indeed be subject to modification at the whim of the supplier, which in turn depends on whether his outlook is changed by something either within or outside of him. So let's read Hebrews 9:16-17. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Why, something can happen to change the whole thing. So Hebrews 13 says the testator, Elohim, who raised Jesus, the God of peace, that's who he is, raised him. It says if the will maker, that's he, does not die, there is no legacy. I can't make a will and then have you die and the will still go into effect. So how is it done? Now here's what I'm talking about, which is such a tremendous thing, just like a bomb. In 2 Corinthians, we already read this last Sunday, the second chapter, fifth chapter, 18 to 19. All things are of God. There's the all things of God again. And Brother Branham said we're all things to God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And I'll skip the phrase there because it's repeated. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the gospel, Paul said, which is the word of reconciliation. Now, but notice particularly Hebrews 9, 11 to 15. But Christ, being come our high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's to say not of this building. Now he was a human being, but not like us. Neither by the bull of goats and calves, the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now this is an unconditional thing that God did. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. Now watch. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now, without that eternal Spirit, even Jesus wouldn't have sufficed. Now you can be Jesus only, three gods, or anything you want. But I want you to notice thing. The phraseology in there. Lord, body hast thou prepared for me. I come to do thy will, O God. You can't separate it from this. Now look at it again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, now skip the next part, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, hogwash. It won't work. It says here, through the eternal Spirit, and there's one only eternal Spirit, and that's God. So as God was in Christ, you see the same thing here. God in this personage with whom he had made a contract and a covenant. Now, Brother Branham said, we come the same way as Jesus, except he had his theophonic form before us. We come the same way this way that Jesus came. Without God in him, it would have been, as I understand, a useless sacrifice. It could not have been accepted. And unless God is in us, we're talking of seed. We're talking of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That also would be a useless exercise. Because though the shedding of blood will give you the promise of the inheritance, without the baptism, you can't have it. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how was it that he could withstand Satan when God came into him at the River Jordan? He never could have done it without it. How did he do the mighty works? It was God in him doing it. How did he say those confounding, condemning words that rattle their brains and rattle their teeth, spiritually speaking? Sadducees and Pharisees and the whole nation, even kings. It was God in him. It's the same. And for this cause, God in him, offering blood for an eternal covenant, will, for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament. Now, what did he turn back to? Pillar of fire. You can't get away from God in the whole picture. I don't understand it all, but I can read it, and I can tell you, I can apprehend it. Now, maybe not put it all together. That doesn't bother me one little bit. That by means of death for redemption, the transgression run of the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Okay? Who was under the great covenant? Jesus was. Who was under a covenant which was under a temporary basis and had to stay there until it was changed? Adam and the rest of us. You follow? Now this brings us into the eternal. Adam could not go to the tree of life and live forever, but that's been blotted out through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And this brings us then back here to Philippians, the second chapter. Again, you see the fifth verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained his equality with God in Hebrews chapter 1. But came to Hebrews chapter 2. And that did not hold him instead until God came into him. Now we can talk all the mystery you want, but I'm going to tell you what the prophet of God said, and this shuts everybody up in the church tonight and every with all the ages to come. Jesus and the Father was the self-same Spirit, just as the Holy Spirit in me. You're looking at me preaching, but it's not me. It's not I who can speak a word that can bring an animal into existence. Sit there, look at it, kill the animal, eat it. That's creative power. That doesn't lie in human beings. The miracles that I've told you about, that's thus saith the Lord. That's not a human being. See? It's not thus saith William Branham, it's thus saith the Lord. Brother Branham never had this ability to say, thus saith the Lord. Yet he's an individual different from me, but the only way he's expressed is through me. And that's what has started over here in Hebrews. God expressing himself, starting to express himself at that point into human flesh. God doing it through him. Now, I know there's a mystery there, but the prophet of the last day even confirmed the theologians. And he said, always when a mystery is revealed, there's an element which you cannot grasp. I can't grasp, but I can tell you right here, I am not oneness. I am not Trinitarian. I stand between with Brother Branham. I have apprehended it. I might not comprehend it. But every little scripture I see just makes it that much clearer. God was in Christ. That's the key. He was in him when he created the world. He was in him when that one became flesh and he came right down here and healed the sick, raised the dead. He was in Moses when creative acts were done. He was in Elijah when he brought a comet down blasting. And they say you can see the scars right on the earth today. Like a meteorite came down. Absolutely, you're looking at it. This one, in Luke 1 and 35, born of the Holy Ghost, the power of the highest overshadowed thee, and the holy thing born of thee, called the Son of God. That same one was called the Lord God of Israel. John the Baptist went before him. Remember, God essentially cannot die. He cannot be born. It was God in it. This is Melchizedek that Abraham met and became Jesus that John met, Brother Branham said. How was it that God and Jesus were the same person? Just like in Moses, just like in Paul, just like in William Branham. The Word or Logos in flesh became flesh as the life took on a blood cell. And the blood cell took on a body. And then the blood was shed and the life left the body. And God raised the body and sent the life or soul of Jesus back upon the people. The very life of God himself, as it says in Hebrews 9 and 14, which you read. One God, one life, but giving life in bodies from that very source. Now the blood answered all the claims of God, and the covenant is in effect from the ages to the ages. That's what it is. The physical blood cannot be seen, but its everlasting work is ever present. So let's just begin to see exactly how far we can go with this. to see what this work really is. Now, I may be guessing here. I may be throwing something out here I don't know too much about. But let's begin to read in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 14. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge it, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Now Paul is making a judgment from what he knows to be correct. He's drawing conclusions. For the love of God constrains us. There's something moving in our hearts that proclaims an activity of spirit and soul and body. Now it says, because we thus judge it, if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's passive. But the active comes from the passive. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's active, based upon the passive. Now watch. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Now this got to come as a revelation. Now watch. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. It says you don't know him after the flesh. Paul did not know him after the flesh. He knew him in a pillar of fire by revelation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. On this basis, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto him, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, I'm looking at this from a standpoint of the very extreme. If this is not extreme, this is true. It is truly extreme. But it's within the confines of our thinking because it is a statement that Paul made, which is Scripture, thus saith the Lord. Henceforth, we do not know Christ after the flesh. You cannot know him after the flesh. There is no way. That is gone. That is completed. You can know him after the flesh only on the grounds that you see him again at the wedding supper, when this Holy Spirit amongst us becomes incarnate to us in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says you don't know him. Paul did not know him after the flesh. The Brother Branham said to the disciples, we ate with him, we fished with him, we lived with him. So I never ever saw him. But I met him on the road to Damascus. And Paul knew him better by revelation than these others knew him by walking and talking with him. Paul knew him. Now, based on that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Just like Christ. Leaving the flesh and going to spirit, the pillar of fire. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Ye do know Christ after the flesh, we know him henceforth the more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, what you're looking at here is an understanding that even as we do not accept Jesus Christ in a corporal form, we accept him in the form of the Spirit. We have every right to believe as born-again believers. We are new creations. And God does not see us anymore as pertaining to flesh, but he sees us in the form of that which we passed, which was bypassing a spirit body. And therefore, we also have the privilege of viewing everybody who is in this message with the same view that we do not take and not acknowledge anybody after the flesh, but we acknowledge that person after the faith in the Word and the oneness with the Word. Now, let me take you what I'm talking about. We're going back here to the book of Romans. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he were up to glory, but not before God. And he had plenty to glory. He had plenty to talk about because he was a great man. What said the Scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. What you're looking at there is what I'm talking about. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you follow in the very same pattern. You cannot know concerning the flesh. Oh, this man is a great man. He's a fine man. Why, this man here, you know, I'm going to tell you something. He never loses his temper. Always sweet, always kind. Well, Jesus lost his temper. You come to the place where you go beyond any good that man has done, any evil that man has done. You say, what about the people that do continue evil? You watch where they stand in this word. You watch the guys that are all so nice where they stand in the word. I'm not trying to grind an axe and trying to stick up for myself. But I still cannot understand how when I preach the word of God and stand here and demand an accounting of one word off or one word put on, I'm the filth of the universe. But let a man challenge my position that he's here. That's not the baptism. That's the baptizer. And the only person ever had him as the baptism was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you get watered down in the prophets where they get only a part. Because we get exactly the measure of the Holy Ghost is measured by the Word. That's why you could have Moses there with God in him. Take the spirit off of Moses, put on 70 men, and more spirit than Moses than all the rest put together. Can't understand. They simply cannot understand this, brother, sister. What God has done, where the word lies, where the truth is, they'll never understand it. They're going to keep judging after a flesh condition. And they say, well, this guy's got a great spirit, and this guy's got a lousy spirit. They'll start well saying, you see, it's the spirit was given him. How much do you know about that? This church could be blown higher in a kite by one person questioning and everybody getting worried about a spirit. You better worry that you can discern spirit by the word and not word by spirit. Or you're right back in the junk heap of Pentecost. You better not just say amen or right unless you know what you're talking about too. Because this is the straight goods from the Word. You don't know man after the flesh. You know after revelation. You know your brothers and sisters by revelation. Wonder if I open the meeting tonight, we have time to sit around. I begin letting you ask me questions, or I ask you questions, where we stack up tonight. I'm not being tough, just the truth. What do you think the prophet came for? He was a prophet in the former, in the latter rain, bringing the former rain. Lest Satan should pervert a mind. Paul's judging of a fallen woman from a beautiful young virgin who would keep her virginity or love in her body for her husband into a common whore. By the word of her mind. I'm not preaching mean dirty. Oh, I'm known as the X-rated preacher. That's all right. I shoot it from all angles. You know, I'm going to cover every angle I can because I don't want to stand in judgment. And God knows my thoughts. I'm speaking my thoughts. And they'll speak loud in heaven. This just actually is as it is. Listen, it tells you right here, we read here, 2 Corinthians, we don't know, man. How do you know Christ? Paul knew him, Brother Branham said, by revelation. One spirit, one mind. There it is. With so great a fulfillment even now. It is not difficult to see how men could look forward to the blood of the everlasting covenant while under the temporary, which is a teaching covenant of the law, as with Moses. See? They could understand that he was coming. And now, today, fundamentalism, and some people that read this message, look back to the blood of the cross. And all of us look forward to remembering the blood in the millennium. That's very true. We all look forward to that. But how many today recognize the blood of the cross of Revelation chapter 5, 8 to 10. When the seals are ripped off the book, they're only done so because of the blood. And one of the elders said to him, to me, weep not, behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. Go in the book, and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, the bloody lamb, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand, and then sat upon the throne. Now watch, before the seven spirits, seven horns, signifying power, eyes, understanding, teaching and manifestation, seven spirits, it took the blood. Without it, it couldn't be there. Without the bloodshed, we could not have an open seal. Without the bloodshed, and Christ working in us, and never forget that. And you only know that by revelation, because of the word. There'd be no revelation 22 and 14. So, all right, I'm not going to continue longer. I'm just going to go back to Hebrews 13 and read it again. And here's what it says to us. Now the God of peace, that's Shalom, who is this Melchizedek, that's right now, the one that Abraham met, became a man in Jesus Christ, that same one, taking us to the millennium, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Here is the blood clearing the way for the Holy Spirit to come back into the midst of the bride, to lead her into the millennium, and to take her in well-pleasing in every work. Not as in the Exodus under Moses, when they left Egypt, they immediately swung into adultery and idolatry. There is a bride today, and she is perfected by the blood of the everlasting covenant. Brother Branham said, the blood perfects the bride. And she has washed her garments by the washing of the water. And she has made herself ready, because it's a, Brother Branham said, it's a free moral act on your part, whether you want to take the word or not. She made herself ready by receiving the word. And remember this, the word is always a revelation of what God has already done and your part in it. And remember, it's God in you willing and doing these good pleasures, just the same as it was Jesus. Don't you see tonight our identification is greater and stronger than we ever understood before? A perfect identification. So everything the prophet said was 100% perfect. Now this is where we have to get in our talking the word, if you want to know the truth. This is where we come to what we're seeing. We parade it, if you want to use the term. Which means, as Brother Branham said to the women, wear your hair with pride, that's your glory. Then take your confession with pride and with joy. Then watch how the peace of God begins to come from the God of peace. Because, brother, sister, there has to be a seed. The seed that started as a thought went to a writing, and the writing went to a word, and the word went to a flesh. Now it's all going right back again. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 is all about. What we were in the beginning, we're going back to. And the form doesn't make the difference. It doesn't. Because the form comes from the life. The soul makes the body. If you could look at your soul, what would you see? If you could look at God, what would you see? An amorphous cloud? Something floating without form? He speaks of his hands. He speaks of his palms. He speaks of his nose. He speaks of his mouth. He speaks of his ears. He speaks of his eyes. He speaks of his feet. He talks about having a soul. So there he is. The blood of the eternal covenant has established it all. Everything that God planned. So let's put it this way. Everything that lay within God so that God could plan. And everything that lay within God so that God could do it. Bringing forth all that which lay in him. The essentiality of his godness in the Godhead. It included the shedding of blood in order to bring it all to pass. You know something? You could come to the place where you could take this message of Brother Branham and literally kill yourself with it. You could put it down as such cut and dried sovereignty that you would die up and blow away like the dust of the desert. But when it's revealed, the same dust that has a seed lying in it, the water and the sun, just bring it forth into glorious manifestation of what lies in the seed. And Brother Branham said categorically, the properly germatized seed and the properly first fertilized soil, you'd never recognize it lying there. You'd never see it with the uneducated, untutored eye. Let the sun and the rain come. It'll bring forth what lies within it. This is what we're talking about in this church continuously, is the revelation of God who is the Word. Just like we saw tonight, we saw Sunday morning. The great compiler, the great testator of the Testament. In the way that God, in his sovereignty, in his great omniscience, actually came right down the body of Jesus Christ and through the eternal Spirit accomplished the shedding of blood, the results thereof, and even today by the same eternal Spirit is accomplishing those results that started right in this hour. It's been going on for 6,000 years in a measure, 2,000 years more better than the first 4,000. But now at the very end, I'm coming to the very end. Henceforth, know we no man after flesh. Here that we have known Christ, going right back. How firm do we know ourselves in the same position? I can't give it to you. You can't give it to me. I'm going to tell you, Revelation does it. Revelation does it. The Lord bless you. We'll see what happens Sunday morning, what the Lord gives us. Let's rise at this time then to be dismissed. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the blood of the everlasting covenant. Makes us appreciate ever so much more what was done, Lord. The insights of how you master planned it. And we're still having problems, Lord, with what the prophet said, the simplicity of it. God in simplicity. Our inquiring minds, Lord, imposed upon by the enemy, try to make it so abstract, obtuse, and so vague that it would take a child and his faith to really understand the full impact through the eternal Spirit he offered his own blood. Couldn't do it any other way. And Lord, Tonight, by that same eternal Spirit, we receive, we believe we do, the full impact of the grace of the shedding of the blood and the full impact of the Spirit of life that's in us, that you gave us, Lord. That henceforth no more do we contemplate or even have any concerns concerning the flesh. It is just the one thing. And that is, we live in you, we see you, we see ourselves in you, and completely dead to the things of the world, and alive to the things of God. We believe, Lord, we're getting there. And we believe it's coming by your word revealed, the life being released. And as it is, Lord, it's going to bring more and more peace amongst your people. More and more of the love of God, more of the sweetness of the presence of Jesus Christ, more of manifested power in the proportion and in the way you want to do it. Because there'll be a people here. Even as your own psalmist said, you said to the psalmist, in the day of your power, your people would be willing. And this is the day of your power, your epiphany as we see it. A willing people, Lord. Oh God, that's what we desire more than anything else in this world. To just fit right in that mold and measure. And we know we got to quit seeing ourselves just the way you told us to quit. And put it right in the perspective. No longer see ourselves in that earthly position. But see ourselves right back in the full position in Christ Jesus. Even as God was in Christ. Now Christ in God. And we have the completed circle that we in all, Lord. We believe that's here at this time. Through the sanctifying grace of the blood that Brother Branham talked about. And now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Lord bless you. Take the name of Jesus with you.